And now please, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We're doing this by way of review when we're at the sonship checkpoint that occurs in Romans 13 between verses 7 and 8. And this is one of the final matters of review that we're going to be involved with, and that's the review of intelligent sonship prayer and the searching of the heart. So we just touch on these verses as a reminder. It says in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we'll continue in our review in a few moments. We have this morning a few announcements that we need to make. Today is the day in which we're going to have our annual meeting, which will take place in the second session. And so, once again, if you're not a member of the assembly of the church, why, you're certainly welcome to, more than welcome to stay and listen in on the matters that we'll be discussing. This is the only time of the year we ever discuss things like this, so you can have that opportunity if you so desire. Otherwise, you can get out early and beat the Baptist to Bennigan's. Do we still have a Bennigan's? And we used to have one not far from here, but I don't suppose that's wherever. Bojangles, beat the Baptist to Bojangles. You got to have that B in there to make it alliterative, but you can get out early and enjoy the rest of the day. But we are going to be conducting those matters that are of a legal nature with our incorporation in the second session. I've continued to get some very positive feedback from folks. I don't think I can bring every single thing that I get to the assembly, but just know that the folks that were here for the gathering really appreciated it. And I've also been getting a couple of emails from some people who have found us brand new that I've never heard of before, and they've this whole networking thing out there is amazing to me. And you know, they'll tell me, "Well, we've been getting stuff from Dennis Bray for a long time, and we just found you," and all this. And I said, "Yeah, I kind of know who that guy is." And it's amazing what this networking can do. But we're certainly, again, glad that we were able to provide that time for everybody. Any other announcements or anything that we need to make the assembly aware of? Nobody else is pregnant or anything. I remember. You are? No. Sorry about that. I just had to. Oh. Yeah. Ever since she fell? Yeah. Okay. I think I've mentioned it before. In fact, well, let's see. We've got, Dana's pretty close, isn't she? Yeah. They're trying to keep those babies in, right? That's been the problem. Sometimes, really? Okay. All right. Well, anything else then? I don't think so. See, yeah, I knew. I got to keep finding out where these babies are coming from. How far along is she? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Wow, well, that's good news. Get a little brother or sister for Eli. Do they know yet what it is?
Three more weeks.
And everybody knew that Amanda's expecting, right? Tim and Chris's Amanda. And yeah, boy.
So just
Well, there, not yet. No, there's nothing in the offing that I know of. And I'm fine with it, you know. I don't need to be called Grandpa just yet. Okay. Anything else then? Yeah. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then this morning. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in that time to set aside the cares, concerns, problems of your day and to begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together as a body, as one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you for receiving the great and powerful decision-making skills that we have received thus far in this curriculum of wisdom, of justice, and most of all that we have received the power and the skills to make decisions based upon your own godly love. And so we are grateful to be recipients of such grace and such power that is continuing to fortify us in our inner man. We thank you most of all for the cross of Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible and through his redemption has redeemed us to the uttermost. And we just continue to rejoice in the redemption that he's provided for us. And we thank you for your word, the curriculum for education that we can have that's perfect, inerrant, infallible, and powerful to achieve its ends and goals. And we thank you for that and for the leading of the Spirit through it. We ask for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with this day, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by means of that wisdom, so that we might be further edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On the chart behind me, you have, actually, it's a representation of a handout sheet that's in the back there that simply is a way to visually put in front of you the information or the blocks of information that we have received so far in receiving the instruction of wisdom with six components, justice with its three components, and over here the features of godly love, of selflessness, loving kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness. There's actually a fifth one, but we haven't exactly pinpointed that yet, even though I'm sure it's in existence. One of the things that we have to do before we move on to receive the instruction of judgment is be able to pause long enough to review these types of things and make sure that some things are working very well before we move on. And that's because not only are you going to have to make some decisions in judgment that are going to be based upon all these things you see on the board and not upon even certain matters that you could go to in the Word justice-wise and be able to say this is a clear right and wrong issue, but you're going to be making decisions between good and better and best and things along those lines, it's going to demand that you have the power to be able to do that. And that power is being developed in you and has been developing all along as you've been going through this. What we hope to do is to get you to recognize a little bit of that so that you'll realize you're not being set adrift by your Heavenly Father in judgment, even though he kind of pushes you out in front of him and says, now you're going to have to go on and you're going to have to start making some decisions all on your own. But that shouldn't be ominous because you have all of this to fall back upon, but one of the most important things that you're going to have, along with the information you're given, it's not a lot. When you look at Romans 13, verses 7 through 14, that's not a huge amount of information, but it is information. And then those two components that's going to comprise you receiving the instruction of judgment, the biggest thing that's going to kind of be the, and ought to have, Cecil could talk about this far better than I could, or Bunny could far better than I could, what a catalyst is. We're going to come back to that issue when we get back to judgment. But these things are going to be like a catalyst that make it so that certain chains of events and reactions take place in the way in which God our Father designed them to take place. And that godly love is so incredibly important, because you're going to take that, and along with some intelligent sonship prayer, you're going to be able to determine what is that good and better and best path that you're going to take. And it's going to take more work on your part. It's going to take more time spent with your Father, communing and fellowshipping with Him in sonship prayer. So it's only natural that we go back and kind of review the issue of sonship prayer, which is what we've been involved in for the past several Bible classes. And what I want to do this morning is kind of bring us to a stopping point when we're just talking about some very simple matters of a frame of reference for prayer in general, and really for sonship prayer in general. And just to put put something on the board here, I think this was the one that we were using. We talked in our last lesson about that even when you rightly divide the word of truth and you're able to come along and be able to see just the simply the right division of God's word as God divides it himself rightly, which is between the two programs, his program of Israel in time past, this dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ today that we live in today, and then of course he's going to resume that. We talked about how that even then, when you've got an understanding that everything from Genesis through Acts 8 was according to prophecy, Romans through Philemon is according to the mystery as it was given to and through the Apostle Paul, and the book of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation continues with the prophecy that was begun here and fulfills all that God said he was going to do with Israel. And the reason you have the two programs is because you've got the two realms that's up for grabs in this angelic contention between the Father and the adversary, the realm of this earth, which Israel's going to be utilized to repossess, the realm of the heavenly places, which you and I in this body of Christ, this new creature, the church, a body of Christ, is going to be the means by which God is going to repossess that realm as well. Well, when you rightly divide the word of truth, that goes a long way in understanding the way you pray. And one of the things we talked about is that, and this is something I'm going to not only not back off from, I'm probably going to pour it on all the more, and that's the issue that God does not operate the way he did in time past today. In other words, when you see God performing the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he performed in the Bible out in Israel's program in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you realize that's not what God is doing today. In fact, you are taught as a son that that is not how your Father is going to deal with you. He is not going to manipulate your circumstances, weather patterns, different national entities. He's not going to make bullets arc around you that have been shot at you. None of those kinds of things. His omnipotent hand is not going to be involved in it. And we ended our last lesson really going back into Exodus and Deuteronomy and making sure that we understood when God made that covenant with Israel for the miracles, the signs, the wonders to do marvels in Israel, why he did it. Most believers today, most Christians today really don't even know why. They think that a lot of folks, and again, this puts you at odds with a lot of folks. I know that. And I told you on Wednesday night, if my advice is don't go run off to your Baptist friends or your Catholic friends or anybody else and say, hey, did you know God isn't doing miracles today? Like I said before, God is doing something very powerful and supernatural today. And but that's something that is all being done in the inner man. And we went back to look at why. Most of the folks that get wrapped up into the signs, miracles, wonders, and all of these kinds of things, if pressed on it, could never explain why God ever did it in the first place. And we went back and saw that what that was designed to do, to be the draw of the nations, the Gentile nations, to Israel as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, and to be the means by which God provided for them that they could be justified unto eternal life, albeit through the agency of Israel, and that's something that we went through last time. But I want to pick up on that because we need to certainly deal more with this issue a little bit of prayer in general, and not the tendency is so, it's just something that is so natural for us because of the way the whole Christian world today prays, and you've heard people pray and people ask you to pray, that somehow you're going to pray for God to, and your thoughts and start trailing off, but you almost want to say for God to intervene, for God to heal, for God to move the circumstances and the situations of life and manipulate them. And again, what I was trying to deal with at the end of our last lesson is oftentimes when believers hear this, they're oftentimes disappointed. And that's what I passionately want you to see is one of the gravest, biggest mistakes you'll ever make. If you look at this timeline, if I was to, knowing what my Father can do, and what you've got to, when God established Himself as your Father and said, "That's how I'm going to determine to deal with you, and you're going to be my real daughter and my real son," He put Himself in that position. Do you think that He would actually put Himself in a position that is somehow more anemic than He ever was before? That He'd put Himself in a position that is somehow going to hinder or become less than what He was? He's actually put Himself in a far more powerful position than He ever was, even in Israel's program. Now, that may be said badly, but I'm saying it that way to get the point across. If I, knowing what I know about the way God wants to operate, if I looked at this chart and I said, "Boy, it had been really great to have been back there at the Red Sea and seen God just and part the Red Sea and all the land is perfectly dry." They went over and dust kicked up. Can you imagine crossing the Red Sea? It just got parted, and when Israel went over, they kicked up dust. It was that dry. And wow, wouldn't it have been great? And people look at the Bible and say, "Oh, if we only lived in Bible times." We are in Bible times. And the fact of the matter, though, is that even though all those miracles and the things that you see back here in God's program of Israel are wonders to behold, and they are certainly indicative of the omnipotent power and hand of God to be able to control all that He has ever created, something that Satan, the adversary, couldn't do if he tried. He can't seem to control anything, but he tries. But what I'm after is you'll never make one step of progress in your sonship prayer life until you firmly see that the greatest reserves and reservoir of God's God's supernatural power has been reserved for you and I in this dispensation of grace. The only thing is, it's not got anything to do with your outer man. It's got everything to do with your inner man. And that's where God is working. And that should never be disappointing. And that's what I've been trying to say, that oftentimes saints hear this and they get a real sense of disappointment that God is not going to, because I've rebuked some. That is the dumbest, most stupid activity I've ever heard Christians get involved in. I'm going to rebuke some. I'm rebuking this spirit, and I'm rebuking this, and I'm rebuking that weather pattern, all this. You are a spiritual nut. And none of that ever works and has never worked. Once in a while, you'll luck out. It's the same thing as saying you're at an intersection at rush hour on Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and you put your hand in front of your eyes and say, "There goes a red car." And maybe you're wrong, but sometime you're going to be right. "There goes a red car. There goes a red car. There goes a red car." And you know, one of those times out of 100, I'll bet you'll actually hit one. Well, all of these people who pray this rebuking kind of business, once in a while, they're going to luck out. And they're going to hit one that actually seems like, well, there it is. They'll never remember the 199 times they were wrong. They will remember the one time they were right, write a book about it, make a 10-sermon CD, DVD out of it, and make money off of it. So this is the kind of goofball activity that goes on, and I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm trying to be realistic about it, because they're not paying attention to God's word, and they're overlooking the greatest power that they could ever have available to them. And this is where this is going to go. And this is what we're going to talk about in a way that we never talked about when we first touched this many years ago, when we first went through Sonship Prayer. And that is that it is going to be the means by which some of the greatest power of your inner man is ever going to come. There's a word that God has the Apostle Paul use as he begins to deal with prayer and begins to expound upon it. And when you get into the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, begin to see him tapping in to some kind of a power there that actually is a wealth of supply. And that's why one of the things that you're going to pray for isn't just prayers, but supplications. And there is a particular kind of supply that God has actually provided in the curriculum itself that is going to be available to you, so that when you see that, what you actually were told about in the book of Proverbs is going to be true. This really is treasure. This really is more precious than rubies and silver and gold and all the things thou canst desire, is not to be compared unto her. Well, that's part of the task of having to tear down this facade of the way in which most Christians feel when it comes to prayer. And when it comes to God's working through prayer, He doesn't work through prayer to manipulate the outer external circumstances of life. And there is a greater power that He's at work with than that. Certainly God could deal with you, for instance, as His son, with His omniscience and His omnipotence. But the kicker is, God wants that relationship to be real, to be your real father, and He wants that so bad, He's actually put Himself in the position of ensuring that father-son, father-daughter relationship isn't pretended, that He's actually put Himself in a position to determine to not operate upon His omniscience with you, to not even operate upon His omnipotence with you as far as your outer circumstances are concerned, but He is going to deal with the greatest power, where the greatest power exists in the universe, and that is when the living words of the living God live in you, in your inner man. And that is never to be a disappointment. And you'd like to say, oh, I'd sure rather that somebody just go whop and cure me of my, you know, I got the sugars, so just cure me of it. You'd have to be a northerner to come down here to the south to appreciate that. But what? The sugars? Diabetes. You never heard that expression before? Oh, okay. I thought that was a southern thing. What? Has anybody heard that before for diabetes? A couple people. got the sugars. Okay. Well, what I'm after, though, is God wants that position. He's not going to put Himself in a handicapped position by doing that. He wants it so bad, He's created a special ministry that we just read about here in Romans 8, 26 and 7 for the Holy Spirit to ensure that uninterrupted, unperturbed communication and fellowship and communion between you and Him continues to exist. And if ever you have problems along the lines of the things I've been saying in the last few Bible classes with the idea that God isn't going to come along and physically intervene by His omnipotent power to turn events in His way in answer to your prayer, that my dear mother was praying for me, and I was coming up to a railroad crossing, and just as I got on the tracks, my car died, but the car behind me didn't see me, and he hit me just hard enough to push me right across the tracks. course, he got hit and killed, but no, well, no, that's not right. But there it was. My dear mother was praying, and all of those events took place. And this is what many believers today are consumed with, is trying to figure out how all these little events in life, where things just, where I barely squeaked out, and I almost died, but I didn't, and God's hand was in this, from that all the way down to a softball team saying, winning the game, saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That has nothing to do with you winning a softball game, and it has nothing to do with there are people, you ever hear of power teams? It used to be that used to be big in the 80s, in the 70s and 80s, power teams. They'd come into a church and these guys, they'd be muscle builders and they'd have all these weights up there and they'd talk about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they'd take baseball bats and they'd break them over their heads and they would take, steel pots and they'd wrap them up and all of that. And then, whoa, I can do all things. That is a sideshow Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey circus event. That has nothing to do with the Bible, and Christ's strength had nothing to do with them breaking a baseball bat over their head. But this is the kind of thing that gets passed off for this, and it gets into the youth, and boy, they get all jazzed up, and they want to do great things for God. This is where some of the whacked out, this is where mishandling the Word of God can take you. And again, If problems arise with the idea that God's not doing that today, or if you're just feeling that the whole sonship prayer thing is a bit disappointing in the face of Israel's program, maybe what you need, in fact, what you do need, is to get settled some more things in your inner man about the fact that this is actually far greater and far more powerful than anything those folks ever had in time past. Think about this for a moment. Israel, for one thing, out here is the OC. There's the old covenant. Here is where the new covenant begins. And we get to be the beneficiaries of those new covenant aspects. Back here, God was doing all of these great things, all of these omnipotent external things. But you have to ask yourself, were they under grace? No, they were under the law. Were they being treated as adults? No, they were being treated as children. In a lot of ways, children, you are to a child, when a child is small enough, you are omnipotent. You can manipulate the circumstances of that child's life. You can actually pry toys out of his brother's hand, retrieve them, and give them back to the one to whom they belong. You have the power to do that. To that little child, you're omnipotent. But that's childish. You have to ask yourself the question, being under the law, did they have the Spirit of God live in them? No, they didn't have that. You would have prophets where you're going to find the Spirit of God came upon them or rested upon them, but He wasn't in them in the sense that He is you. Therefore, since that was the case, could the Spirit of God lead them? Not like He does with you. Did they have any inner man spiritual dynamics? None. That's because until this new covenant, they didn't have the inner man dynamics to be able to be led by the Spirit. We are the beneficiaries of the new covenant, a covenant that only provides for spiritual things. And again, we're not going to belabor this issue because I want to get on to things. But if you go back to Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, here's where God lays out the new covenant. Now I know that covenant was never made to you and I. There are no covenants made to you and I today, to the church today. We're not under that. And there's a bunch of grace folks that go around and say, well, we have nothing to do with this. In fact, so much so that they will never ever participate in the Lord's table, because that's something they see coming out of the new covenant. We're not under a covenant. But if you properly were properly educated, understood, and appreciated God's program with Israel properly, you would know that God can make a covenant with Israel and at the exact same time benefit others with it. And that was proven all the way back in the Old Covenant. And when we went through, I think it was Romans 4, we made sure, is Romans 4, Romans 7, I can't remember which, maybe Romans 7, where we talked about the law and Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and how the Gentiles would run right through there, and they could go up and they could read, as God had it plastered up there, they could read the law on one side, and they could say, okay, they see that law and they say, oh, I don't do that, and I do that, and I don't do that, and thou shalt not this and not that, well, I do that. And then they could go to the other side and they could read all the judgments and say, oh, well, I'm worthy of death in God's sight. And that law would be able to do what you and I can do with it today and be able to show somebody their worthiness for God's wrath and the need that they have to be saved and justified into eternal life. There were numerous Gentiles, nations that had no covenant with God that were direct beneficiaries of that covenant. This is the same way. In fact, these things that that Jeremiah reiterates here, I will put my law in their inward parts, right in their heart, will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And then you have, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This covenant doesn't covenant for one piece of land, for a throne, for a kingdom, for a city, or any of those things. This is a covenant that covenants for spiritual things only. And it provides for what we call spiritual fitness. And you have to have two things for that. You have to have perfect sanctification and perfect justification. And he goes backwards through it. He begins with the sanctification, which is the heart writing, the issue of God being their God and they will be my people, which is a story in itself. And then being taught by God with this intimacy of fellowship. And that's where this bidirectional communication of sonship prayer comes in. By the way, this is where you're taken back to all the way in Romans 1 verse 4. And it's in Romans 1 verse 4 where the first time God drops into your thinking that sonship is going to have to come up. That's where the first wheel started generating that God's going to have to address this issue somewhere. But then you also have to have perfect justification in God's sight to be spiritually fit. And there are two aspects to that, forgiving iniquity and sin being remembered no more. And those are the aspects of the new covenant that we're beneficiaries of, as told to us by Paul. Down here, you have the issue of being forgiven of your iniquity, Romans 3, 21 through 26, sin being remembered no more, Romans 4, 6 through 8. And by the way, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you're all dealing with justification and its results. But you were also told by your apostle Paul that these three aspects of sanctification are going to be yours as well. The heart writing is reiterated in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. God being our God and we being his people, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 16. And taught and by God with intimacy and fellowship, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12 and 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Now all I'm after in that, without going back over, we've gone over that many, many times. But these are the things that you are a beneficiary of that make it so that God now has the ability to produce power in you that he's never had before. Sure, God has put himself in the position of being a real father to us, and he's not going to therefore intervene. He's not going to come along and put his omnipotent hand in any kind of external circumstance, outer circumstance, whether it be where our body and our physical health is concerned or where our culture is concerned. And that means it is not legitimate to come along and say and pray for somebody's healing. That, well, I just pray that, you know, and there's always like going into a surgery, well, let's have a moment of prayer and we're going to pray that God guides the hand of the surgeon. And I can remember going into my surgery for my when I had 9 inches of my colon removed, and the thing that was on my mind wasn't praying for it. I was interested in what his night was like. Just when the surgeon walked in the room, and I was kind of goofed up on drugs anyway, and And he walked in, he goes, "Well, good morning, Mr. Newbold, how are we doing?" And I said, "I'm doing fine, but that's not the question." I said, "The question is, how are you doing?" That's what I want to know. And he said, "I feel great." Of course, you needed to hear that, because my surgeon looked like he had just barely graduated high school. Doesn't Dr. Nung look like he's like 18 years old? And he's going to do all this. I always it's like Dennis. When I see Dennis on a plane, if he's flying a plane, that's what I want to see, some gray. I like to see that gray, just some experience, you know, that kind of thing. But that's, you know, guiding the hand of the surgeon and all those kinds of, those are not prayers that God is involved in doing today. And again, this isn't a problem. It's not a detriment. It's not a disadvantage. We have far greater advantage today than we ever had before. Even though our Father's determined not to operate in His omnipotent power in our outer circumstances, like I say, where our body is concerned, where our culture is concerned, God is not going to come along and omnipotently make it so that the United States culture is what it was back in 1950 or whatever your favorite time was. And we've already talked about nostalgia and how a son never thinks nostalgically, which is a big, big issue with me because I'm wired up that way. But a son doesn't look back and say, "Oh, I just wish it was like it was." No, a son sees opportunity for training in every situation he's in, from the most mild form of it to the most severe persecution that would take his life. And you were made aware of that here in Romans chapter 8, by the way. But you've now, you're not going to be hung up on whether or not God is working in our culture, where our nation is concerned. He's not going to work omnipotently where our environment is concerned, or where the planet Earth is concerned. But, and again, though that may, it may sound like what I'm saying is that God is withdrawing Himself. And that's the farthest thing from it. He is not withdrawing Himself. In fact, I could use Paul's little expression, "God forbid." God forbid you ever think a thought like that. This is not indicative of God's withdrawing Himself. This is indicative of Him taking His power and putting it into effect on a grander scale than He ever did when he was parting Red Seas and making the sun stand still. Because even though He's going to be that real Father, He's done something by way of the new covenant far better than anything He's ever done before, even by way of the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the marvels He performed and will perform. And by the way, it's not only what He has performed in time past, but what He's going to perform. He's going to still perform some incredible, if you've not read the book of the Revelation, there's still some pretty powerful external miracles yet to go. And what I'm saying is that He's actually doing something far greater than that with you and I. Folks, He's living in us. He's not just coming upon the Spirit, falling upon a few prophets, and we're left to just have to go to the priests to find out any information. But He's actually living in us. Turn back in your Bible. Remind yourself of it. Just flip one page back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. One of the first times you're told about this issue, that you have a member. You're going to see you've got them all. But this member, this critical member that's going to produce this kind of power is the Holy Spirit Himself, called the Holy Ghost. Now again, Don't get thinking, "Well, my King James," you know, you almost feel ashamed to say that word. I did. It took me a long time to get over it. When I first got to understanding the accuracy and the excellency of the King James Bible, well, that was one of my biggest hurdles. Because to me, the only people who ever said Holy Ghost were Pentecostals and holiness types. And anybody who really understood the Bible understood that the word pneuma should always be translated Spirit. No. Holy Ghost, The word ghost zeroes in on the person of that third member of the Godhead. When the King James translators want to focus upon a particular ministry of the third member of the Godhead, they use the word spirit. But look at verse 5. In producing this first magnificent great hope that we have, hope that not only assures us of our position in Christ as far as justification, that we are going to be at one with Him, that's going to come up here, the at-one-ment is going to be talked about there in verse 11, and the hope that we have, but that's also an assurance to us that we're never going to go through any of the wrath of God. We're saved eternally. And He says that hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is, what's the word? Given to us. That's the moment that you were saved, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was given to you. That's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the giving of it. This is something that systematic theology has gotten wrong for years. You are first given the Spirit. Come over to Romans chapter 8, and you'll see where He now dwells in you. The Spirit is given to you, but then by means of beginning to walk this Christian way of life, and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and knowing intelligently, understanding and appreciating doctrinally exactly how to do that, Paul comes down here in verse 9, and he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that dwelling in you is a dwelling that takes place when verses 1 through verse 8 of Romans chapter 8 are doing their job. And when you begin minding the things of the Spirit and not minding the things of the flesh, and you really start to understand how that is far greater than any kind of 1 John 1:9 confessing your sin business, that this is really how the mechanics of being in, quote, fellowship with God takes place, then the Spirit takes up a particular kind of residence in your inner man. He dwells there. He's going to live there. And He's not going to live there just to rummage around in the attic of your soul. He lives there in order to set up shop. He's going to do something with you. And that dwelling begins to take place when the things of Romans 6:1 through 8:9 have all properly done their job. And you know what it means to be dead to sin, alive unto God, and want to produce fruit unto holiness, and walking after the Spirit, and so forth. But he says there in verse 9, he finishes up, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit at all, you're not saved. Which debunks that whole goofy myth that goes around that you get saved at first, and then somewhere along the line you get a second blessing when you get whopped in the head and you get the slaying in the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit by evidence by speaking in tongues. That's all non-biblical, satanic doctrine. But you have to have the Spirit of God or you're not saved. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You have both the inner man and the outer man taken care of by the working of the Holy Spirit. And when I say the outer man, what I mean by that is you now can be quickened to actually have the members of your body produce fruit that God would accept, fruit unto holiness in His sight. And the mechanics of that, by the way, cannot be just set aside. And that's something maybe you need to get a little jingle, jangle, jingle as far as remembering that this stuff is critical. Romans 8, 14 and 15, God doesn't come along and say, okay, we're going to study all these things about justification, then we're going to study all these things about sanctification, and then we hit Romans 8, 14, and God goes, okay, we're going to, it's like kind of a baker, we're going to cut that dough right there, we're going to set this over here, boom, and now we're going to take up the issue of sonship. That's not how this works. That information there, you're just as required for, and that's all going to come up. And you're going to need that especially when we get into judgment, equity, and out in level two of our sonship education. Well, what I'm after in this is just to say that God actually, we have it so much better now because the Spirit of God, God lives in us. That was something that didn't happen out here. That's a benefit of the new covenant. That's something that we have working in our inner man. He's giving us he's given us his own inner man. He's installing it in us. And he's given us his Spirit, and the Spirit can now dwell in us, and his Spirit is going to begin writing things on the epistle of Christ on the fleshy tables of our heart. And though our inner man and his inner man his inner man is being imparted to our inner man, he's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. We're going to be taught by him personally with no one standing in between you and him. I may be your surrogate father, but what you have to do as a son is take his word and deal with him personally, privately. That's where all this is going. Do you realize some of the most important aspects of your godly edifying will never take place in this assembly? It's going to take place when you take what you've learned in this assembly, and between you and your father and some intelligent sonship prayer, you settle these matters as being the permanent part of your inner man that they need to be. In other words, this isn't going to happen by just 3 hours a week or 4 hours a week. And if you think it's pinching your time now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get into equity and judgment. But add to that, God's also given you something else pretty fantastic. This. He's given you his complete, written, inerrant, infallible curriculum for being educated and edified as his son. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you see what you've been given in this dispensation compared to Bible times, you look back there under Israel's old covenant, under God's program of them, you know what I see them as back here? Powerless. How powerless. Even though they did have God performing miracles. You have to ask yourself, would you trade that for what you have in your inner man right now? To endure anything and everything? And not only endure it, but to make it so that when it marries up with and matches up with and operates with the curriculum of God's Word, that it works together for your good to the tune of being more than a conqueror with it? Well, that's the trade that many Christians want to make today, and it's sad. And even though Israel did have God performing miracles, would you trade that for being empowered to be able to handle and endure? I've had people say, you know, I'm facing this situation and it's like A and B. I could do this and it could go bad or well. I could do B and it could go bad for well. Which one should I pray for? Well, wouldn't it be best to be able to handle either one, good or bad, and to be able to do so to the honor and glory of your Heavenly Father? If suffering and suffering's going to come, and it's going to come to your outer man, all you got to do is live life a little bit, and it'll come. You don't have to ask for it; it'll get there, and it'll get there in time and in spades, so to speak. But the issue is whether our outer man, our physical body, is suffering or not; whether our situations and circumstances are good or bad. Whether our environment or our nation is good or bad, wouldn't it be better to handle either one properly? You see, because God is determined to deal with you as a father and to deal with you as his real son and daughter, you have a closeness, you have a living union, fellowship and communion, and you have a way of communication with him that members of the remnant of Israel never had. In fact, I want you to see something along those. Come back with me and let me show you how thrilled they were to be able to communicate personally with God. Come back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's see how they handled communicating with God personally. Chapter 20 falls right on the heels of them receiving that old covenant, the law. They're going to receive the Ten Commandments and all this kind of thing. And God is in the process, as He's giving that to them, of giving them some opportunities to back out of it. Well, one of the things that they got upset with Moses about was the fact that Moses was doing all the talking to God. And they said, well, we'd like to do some talking to God ourselves. And we'd like to hear from Him ourselves. So can you arrange that for us? I think that's kind of interesting. But anyway, that's basically what's been going on. So here's the account of that little adventure for them. Pick it up at verse 18. It says, and all the people, now this again falls right on the heels of the Ten Commandments. You can see them, scan your eye up, and you'll see them all, the thou shalt nots. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. God was trying to show them what had actually been the total opposite of that is how He'd been dealing with them. Through those trials I talked to you about before on Wednesday night, He gave them two phases of education, one with the 10 plagues, and they never learned their lesson. They cross the Red Sea and get 5 more trials of their education. They never learned their lesson into what God's Jehovahness and grace can do for them that they couldn't do for themselves. So they want to foolishly go under the law, and what God puts on display here is my whole demeanor is changing. And He does. From feeding them and watering them and caring for them and fighting for them with the Amalekites and doing all the things He had been doing. When they go under the law contract, He basically says, you even touch this mountain, I'll kill you. If your hamster happens to get on this mountain, I'll kill it. His whole demeanor changes. You want to deal with me on the basis of your righteousness versus mine? That's where you're going to be worthy of receiving my wrath. Well, all I'm after is that, and we could go to other passages where when they wanted to hear the voice of God and they couldn't bear it, they had to stop their ears and all this kind of thing. You have intimacy of continual communion and fellowship with them. That's the same God that was right there in Exodus 20. Who now lives in you, who can produce in you some of the most powerful things that your inner man has ever received. So this is something, once again, that this intimacy and fellowship and communion, out here they never had that. They had to communicate to God through by means of the priesthood, not on a personal basis. Well, we can now walk after His Spirit, mind the things of His Spirit. We can be led by His Spirit. And you see, as sons, the issue is the inner man. It's not the outer man. And I know, like I say, you're going to look back and you're going to say, but I had this experience, and my dear mother, grandmother prayed for me, and this happened, and I was at a prayer service, and we prayed all night long, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened. I'm not going to deny that. But I am going to say it had nothing to do with the Word of God or the prayer that was prayed. And if that hurts, I can't help it. You're going to have to take it up with God. But that's one of the great hurdles that has to be gotten over, because the issue now in this dispensation of grace is what God's doing to your inner man. I want to leave you with some things here this morning. Because we're going to begin talking more and more as we go through the sonship curriculum about this wonderful word that we can now take out of the box and really start talking about it, and it's the word power. Because when you see the kind of power that God has for you, you're going to realize all the people who, you know, go to the charisma, the Pentecostal crowd, Apostolic Foursquare group, They've got nothing compared to what you've got. It's words like power and might and strength. And you'll see those words starting to accumulate as you go on through our curriculum. And for some of you who are at odds right now with saying, but I don't really know. What you're doing is you're taking away all the ways that I used to pray for people. And I just don't know what to pray for. What does Romans 8 tell you? I mean, come on, we're at the verse that Romans 8, 26 and 7 tells you that you have this intercessory ministry of the Spirit for one thing. But for another thing, the problem that most people have when they say, I just don't know now what to pray for because I can't pray that the surgeon's, God guides the surgeon's hands. I can't. By the way, let me tell you something. Don't ever come up, don't ever say that, and I'm going to correct something so that you're clear on this. You pray whatever you want to pray. If you sit here and say, Mark says you can't, and I've been using that word, and I just pulled myself up on that. You pray however you want to pray. Unless you're convinced from the Word of God, you keep praying exactly like you've always prayed. And don't let me persuade you. And don't let me convince you. You let the Word of God persuade and convince you. But for folks who would come along and say, well, I shouldn't be praying for God to guide the hand of the surgeon. I shouldn't be praying the person get healed. I shouldn't be praying that we get a Republican president. I shouldn't be praying that the stock market goes crazy so that I make my fortune. I shouldn't be praying for the Powerball numbers. See, that would be one of my most frequent prayers right there. Just give me the Powerball numbers. How hard could that be? But, okay, so you're, and people feel like, well, you're taking away everything that I pray for. Well, that ought to tell you volumes. But what I want to do, and what maybe I didn't do as well when we first went through this, is maybe give you an idea on what to pray for. And one of the things you're going to find out is that one of the most critical things you'll ever pray for anybody in any situation they're in, is going to have to do with you. With you. Because you carry something they need to know. And the question is, are you willing to tell them what they need to know? And you're going to become the means by which, hopefully, that person will become aware of some things. Because just simply saying, I'm praying for you, doesn't mean a thing. Unless you know what you're doing when you're praying for them. Let me show you and leave you with something here in just the last few minutes. And all I'm going to do is mention this, and then on Wednesday we're going to spend some time here. It's a very, very familiar passage, but we've not seen a drop of what's there. First of all, let me show you a couple of things that goes on in our curriculum as you get on into it. You're going to see things like power, might, strength, and wisdom in the inner man that's now going to be making such a deep and powerful impact upon you and upon the angelic beings in the creature like they've never seen before as you become a young man and a man of understanding or a wise man, a man of understanding. Come over very quickly, and all we're going to do is jump ahead in our curriculum to note some passages here that give you a preview of coming attractions. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul deals with having to put on the armor and the full panoply of the armor. Just before he launches into that issue, I want you to see, all I'm after is that you get some terminology that's coming up. That if you think you're in a disadvantage from where Israel was, or that somehow it's disappointing that God isn't using his omnipotent hand to direct circumstances of life, look at a verse like this and cheer up. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And all I'm after there is that's something that is available to you. But again, this is inner man. But there, look how Paul starts grabbing a hold of these strengthening power terms. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And then he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That's not said without a context, and that's not said without a sense and sequence to it. And by the time you get here, you can actually be that strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He doesn't say just be strong in the Lord and in his power, but in the power of his might. Those aren't, there's a might that he's after. There's a power supply that you can tap into. And what we've got to do is recognize where that is. You actually know where it is. It's just not quite as defined as it will be when you get all the subtleties that you need in Ephesians to see it. And then he's going to say something even more about that. Come over to Colossians. When you kind of have Philippians and Colossians making the commentary back upon the various things that Paul lays out in Ephesians. And over in Colossians, I love this verse because Paul just starts grabbing a hold of, and he's not just grabbing, but there's real sense and sequence to it all, but he starts talking about these power terms and starts stacking them up. Look at verse 11. Well, let's pick it up at verse 9 to pick up the sentence. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, of their love in the Spirit." And that's not just because they could sing Kumbaya and warm themselves at a fire after a conference. Their love in the Spirit is something that was developed all the way back there when they got the features of godly love up and working and the power that that provided for them. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled." By the way, these Colossians were suffering all the way to the point of death. Paul, Colossians 1. I'm in Colossians 1, verse 9. And Paul isn't coming along praying that God save them from the hand of death. He says, "I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge." You've got to know something. "Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Folks, if you took somebody who was dying of cancer today and said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you this way," you know that most of them would be disappointed. That's a shame. That's a tragedy. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Look at verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks," so forth and so on. Look at how he stacks in verse 11 all those power terms up. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power." That's where we want to get. We're not there yet, but that's where prayer is going to take you. And I know I've run you over time, but we're not going to have another session. So let's show you the preview of what we're going to do on Wednesday. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to spend a little time here. When Paul recounts the things that have been done to him and how he has suffered the sufferings of Christ, and God didn't put his hand between them, He had to endure those sufferings of Christ. I want you to see something that he says here. And for time's sake, we can't pick up all of this as I wanted to. But come down to... did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can't turn in my Bible and talk. I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. As Paul recounts, we're going to spend some time in this magnificent chapter, and it's familiar to you all, but just remember this. When Paul recounts these things that he's gone through and how God delivered him from it, and there is, that's a word we can use. Deliverance. Boy, that's prayed for a lot. But it's a biblical kind of deliverance and a knowing how to use it and what you're being delivered from. But that's not a bad term at all to use. But I want you to see that as Paul goes through and recounts the things that have happened to him, he says, let's pick it up here. He says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us." And then that is the statement he makes that is the precursor to, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. and so forth. And that, the precursor to that is we have this treasure. We have information. We have a particular body of information that is effectually working in our inner man. But what does he say we have it in? Earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? What? No, I mean a real earthen vessel. A what? A pot. Usually made of what? Clay. Easily what? Broken. He doesn't come along and say, we've got all this information. And by the way, what does he call that information? No, what does he call it? We have this treasure. What do you think? That's a sonship word. That's owned by sons. That takes you right back to Proverbs and tells you exactly what your father said that this knowledge, this wisdom was going to be to you. It was going to, if you seek her as hid what? Treasures. And search for, it's hid treasures. And we hold this treasure, but we hold it in earthen vessels. Vessels that can be chipped and broken and beaten and when it gets rained on, it melts a little bit and all the external things that are going to happen to it. But we have this treasure in there. And we're going to talk more about that, but look on down. And he says when he ends this whole thing, and we'll end with this verse. Verse 16, scan your eye down to 2 Corinthians 4:16. By the way, this is teaching the Corinthians and capping off the corrective doctrine that Paul made to them that they didn't get straight in Romans doctrine. So this is what you and I will have when we get done with level one. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what? Perish. That's what your outward man is going to do. No matter how much you try to heal it, color it, tan it, whatever you want to do to it, it's going to perish. It has sin in it, and sin has a right to it. But all sin can do is kill it. God says, I've got another body for you that I'm going to give you because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom you're going to. Flesh and blood, by the way, can inherit this kingdom on earth. But Paul tells you flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God where you're going in the creature in the heavenly places. But again, we hold, verse 16, for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward men perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do you know that your sonship curriculum provides for you what Avon, Max Factor, and Revlon can never do? All those creams that are supposed to make you look younger. Your inner man can be renewed day by day. This is the kind of power we're after. And I want you to start thinking more along those lines, and we're going to begin to see the real power that can be accomplished in sonship prayer. I'm afraid some of it may be a little theoretical right now, but at least it's going to be taught. We're going to talk about it in more detail than we did the first time we went through it because of where we are in the curriculum. We're actually in it now. So some things are going to matter that were only theory before, but now we're going to talk about it in more detail. Well, we'll stop right there. I know I've held you a long time here, but I wanted at least to get that out and give you something that you can chew on as far as saying, boy, this really is far better. And shall I say it, far more powerful than anything your average Israelite experienced under God's program with them when you're talking about what goes on in the inner man and how to handle the circumstances and situations of life. And sons and daughters are experts, or should be, in handling all those circumstances and situations. So that's where we're going in this and what it offers to us. And hopefully, my prayer is that you will see that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened and really appreciate that matter. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up by coming back to 2 Corinthians on Wednesday and looking at a little bit more detail to this passage. And that's going to round off our understanding of just some preliminary things about prayer in general. Well, we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night with our heads bowed.